We're going to look at continuing to think about the resurrection. We're looking at kind of what I've entitled just resurrection motivation, and it's somewhat of almost a part two of last week. Remember, we talked about the resurrection hope and it determines how we live and how we die. Continuing the back part of that passage, we didn't get to talk much about the judgment of believers, so we're going to pick up reading in verse 6 and say a few words about that. And look at just because of Christ, looking at motivation to serve Him. This is really what Paul's talking about here, is he's defending the message and of ministry. He's defending his ministry. And so in light of that, we will look at this text. If you would stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. I love the way we start out here. So we are always of good courage. Remember what Paul had been talking about, that, you know, in this tent we groan, we're being burdened, but not that we would be unclothed, he talks about. He says, but we would be further clothed. And he's talking about that future resurrection of the body, when the dead in Christ will rise and we will be glorified in our new glorified state, in our new heavenly bodies. And he says that I want to have that body. He says, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's where we'll be with the Lord. But he said, even here, he says, we're not going to lose heart. Even if the Lord sees to leave us here in this body and in this, we're going to always be of good courage, he says. Now, verse 6, continue to read. He says, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Remember, we look at things that are unseen, not things that are seen. Things in the future, not things that are temporal around us. He says, yes, we are of good courage. Second time he says that. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. He says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. He says, we make it our aim. We're zeroing in on our target. And our target is to please Him. That's our goal, our aim. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is more motivation because of the fact that we're going to be stand before God one day, and before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Father, would you be glorified in our midst today? It's your name that we want to lift up, Lord. Your word goes forth in power, and we pray that you would transform us into your image. We're thankful for your work in our hearts and lives. We're thankful for the power of your word. We're thankful for our motivation being the fact that you have overcome death, hell, and the grave. And Lord, you've given us a mission, you've given us a purpose to live for you. Thank you so much. Draw us close and show us the way to better serve you and live for you this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in looking at this resurrection motivation, the first thing we see here is that we are always of good courage. You see what Paul says in verse 6? He says, so we know that while we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. He's just talked about this tent in our earthly home. At the end of our death, we're kind of like folding up this tent. We're packing it up. We're going to get a new body. We're going to get a new home, that which is eternal in the heavens. He says, but in this tent right now, we're longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. But he says, we're waiting for that resurrection, to where what is mortal is going to be swallowed up by immortality. It's going to be swallowed up by life. He says we're being burdened that we would not be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And it says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us a spirit as a guarantee. So the first thing he says is that we are of good courage. He said, whether we're home or away, no matter where we are, we are of good courage. He says we will be home with the Lord soon. He's thinking, now he says we're at home with the body. Now notice the spirit is our guarantee. It's our pledge that the Lord has worked in our heart and life and that we are walking with him and that something glorious awaits us. It's a deposit, so to speak, for something greater to come. And so he says there, we are of good courage. This is why we live the way we live. We are faithful to the Lord. And he goes on to say that we know that the Lord is coming back soon. Or we know that we're going to die soon, but we're going to be of good courage no matter what. And he goes on to say there in verse 7 that we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not spending much time here because we've talked about this. We're focused on the future. We're focused on what's eternal, not the temporal, and not what's on the things that we can see. All right? We walk by faith, not by sight. Secondly, in looking at this resurrection motivation, it says we aim to please God. That's what the Apostle Paul says in verse 7 and 8. Look at what he says. In verse chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, he says, verse 8, yes, we are of good courage. He says it again. And we would we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Verse 9, it says, but so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Whether we are at home or away, our aim is to please him. When you woke up this morning and you had your prayer time or your devotional time or just thinking about the day ahead, what is it that drives you? What is it that motivates you in this spiritual journey of life? Paul says our aim is to please God. You know, whether we're in this old broken down tent, whether we're feeling the effects of it, wanting to be further clothed, waiting for that glorious body, or whether we're with the Lord, no matter here, there, everywhere, our aim, our focus is to please God. When Paul prays the prayer in Ephesians there, it says, always we're praying that you would bear spiritual fruit and that you would always please God. He prays this for his congregations. He says, this is our aim. This is our focus. I pray that as you are new creations in Christ, have been given God's Spirit as the guarantee, that your aim in life and what is central to you is to please God. Second Timothy 2, I think it is, where he says that they're talking about the soldier. It says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. The soldier's aim is to please the commanding officer, the one who has enlisted him. Our goal is to please our commanding officer, the one who has saved us by his grace, the one who has called us from death to life. That's what Paul's goal is here. No matter where we are, he says, human body or heavenly body, our aim is to please God. There was something else that was driving Paul in his pleasing of God. And that's where I want you to look at verse 9 in this text. Verse 9, he starts moving toward this judgment of believers. He says, so whether we're home or away, our aim is to please him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So in this aim, something that was motivating him to please God and please the Lord Jesus Christ was the fact that he was going to stand before Christ. This was a judgment of believers. There's going to be a reckoning. We know that there's two types of judgment. There's a great white throne judgment to where after the millennial kingdom and the great battle of Armageddon, the people, the unbelievers, the people that have rejected Christ are going to be judged. This is a judgment of the unbelievers. This is a judgment of believers here. This bema, standing before the bema, this is called this was a place where the victorious runners in the day of the Isthmian Games and Olympic Games of the day, they would stand on this place to be given a victory. It was a place of crowning them, of where they would get their rewards. This is what Paul is talking about in this judgment. Remember that believers, Ephesians 1:7, that Christ has already judged us at the atoning work of the cross. The cross has been where our debt has been paid, where our judgment has been satisfied, where we've been reconciled to God. And so this is not a judgment of something to be fearful of. This is not a judgment to where we're scared or worried. This is a judgment to where rewards and victories are going to be dispensed. Now, this is motivation. And Paul was motivated to please God because of the judgments that were awaiting, because of the rewards that were going to be given. It was interesting. I took Wayne Grudem out this week, big theology book, and I read a little bit about judgment, the day of judgment, looking at believers and unbelievers, and just some of the things in looking at and thinking about this would be just some quick little comments. There are various degrees of rewards. Believers, first off, they will all be judged. Secondly, there are various degrees of rewards. We could look at a lot of different texts showing this, but like I said, this is Romans 8:1 says, now there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so there's nothing to fear for believers. Jesus has brought peace in bringing us to the Father and reconciling us to God. The two mans have become one man. There's a unity that takes place now as we have become a new man, a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We also look at something that at John 5:24. I want to read this one to you. John 5:24. In this text, in looking at the judgment, helping us understand it, Jesus is, this is red letters here, and it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." It says, "He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." He who hears my words and believes them does not come into judgment, but hears and has come from death to life. Judgment has taken place at the cross. And he's passed from death to life. This is a judgment of believers. This is a giving of good works. This is a rewarding of those who have been faithful, who have been motivated by what Christ has done, who's lived in the power of the Spirit, who's aimed to please the commanding officer. 1 Corinthians 4, though, does tell us, if you want to flip over there to me, in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 5, and we'll actually read 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, and looking at this, he says, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." There is a point in time where God will display all of our secret motives, and our motives and hidden desires will be laid bare. It seems to be the case. Now, when that's done, I like what one commentary says. It's the sins that are made public on that day will be made public as sins that have been forgiven, and thereby they will be the occasion for giving glory to God for the richness of His grace. So there is an unfolding, there is a wide open view for you to see clearly your motives, your desires, and whether or not everybody sees that and all to see, I don't know about that. But it is in a sense to lead us to see the richness of God's grace and His forgiveness. To see the beautiful work on the cross where He took those sins and cast them as far as the east is to the west, remembering them no more, or paying the penalty that those sins deserved, which would lead us to have to pay. Paul says here, he says, this judgment is a motive for godly living. This judgment, in aiming to please God, Paul would say that this reckoning, this giving of rewards would be something that drove him to please God. If you remember in Luke 19, and I want to flip over there, Luke 19, remember the parable of the 10 minnas, I call them, and this isn't something we fish with, this that we put on our hook to catch a big crappie. This is a 10 minas. It's a form of payment that this king was going out of town, and he had this kingdom that he had that was his, and what he did was he would give all these people a different amount of money. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, it says, and he told this parable, and it says, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then return. And he says, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas, and he said to them, engage in business until I come. He says, but his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. Notice that. To see what they had gained by doing business. Remember that God gives us all talents. He gives us all gifts. He gives us voices. He gives us minds. He gives us gifts of whatever they may be. Teaching, singing, serving, giving, wisdom, faith. And then when he comes back, this kingdom in a sense, this king has come back to see how people use these gifts, this amount of money that he invested into these servants of his. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. You see the correlation in the giving of the gifts and the judgment in the new kingdom. Who's going to sit on your right hand and your left hand? Who's going to be closest to the throne of God? 2 Timothy says that if you walk with him, you're going to rule with him. You're going to reign with him. He who has been faithful with the small things will be given more. He who has done his due diligence to use his talents and gifts faithfully, the kingdom of God is therefore going to be broadened, widened, deepened. This was motivations for Paul to serve and to please God, to use his gifts. Kingdom would be impacted by the deeds of the body, he's fixed to say, and it's actually in here. The deeds of the body, the deeds that you were faithful to do, the good works that were a measure of the faith that you had in your heart. To see God's glory, to see the kingdom advanced. There's a correlation in that, in the advancement, in the reaping of the rewards, in the building of the kingdom, and in your rule and reign with Christ one day. So see it. Verse 10. That's the verse 18 of chapter 19. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you were to be over 5 cities. Pretty good. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina which I kept. I laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put your money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. He's already got 10, Lord. I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Do you see that? If you've been faithful, give it to that brother. He's going to use it for my glory. He's going to invest it in the kingdom. This one won't have much. It's okay. Don't give him much because he's not being faithful with what he already has. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Now, this judgment, this is something that talks about those that God gives us. Talents, voices, minds, works, influence, money, blessings. How are you using these treasures? How are you using these gifts? Are you being faithful? Are you being a good steward? One day when we stand before the Lord Jesus at this Bema seat, we'll be given gifts and rewards. And I'll say this in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 3. In 1 Corinthians 3, there is actually a talking about this judgment. See if I can find it here for you. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through. It's just over a few pages if you want to look. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 through 15. It talks about the things that we, the reworks that are going to last. And what it's going to talk about here, I want to look at this bad and evil. This evil is not referring to the moral good and evil, a moral good and bad. This bad and evil is not something that is terrible works. It's useless or fruitless things. It's things that don't matter. And a lot of times we as Christians say, well, we weren't doing anything bad. What were you doing good? What were you doing for the kingdom? What were you doing that's going to matter for eternity? Well, our kids are good kids. I mean, they don't do anything bad. They don't, you know, they're not drinking out, partying, carousing around. They don't smoke. Well, that's good. I'm glad they don't do these things. But how are they using their lives? How are they investing for eternity? Is their aim to please their commanding officer? Look at the type works that are going to last and the type works that aren't going to, the useless, fruitless things. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12 says this, "Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." There will be people in heaven that have not been very fruitful. There will be people in heaven. Some people say, oh, I just want to make it in. Y'all, that's not a heart for the Lord. That's not a heart that's got the spirit of a guarantee, a deposit, the living, breathing word of Christ, nature of Christ, in the work of the Holy Spirit. There should be more of a desire in your heart to, oh, I just hope I make it. There should be a glory to God, an investment in the things of God. There should be something that is building on the foundation of Christ, the deposit in your heart, so that you'll see that of great rewards. You'll see kingdom of heaven advanced, the word of God going forth in power, God's glory, His great name, true worship of all the tribes and nations, for every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that Jesus is Lord. How are you spending your life? Are you motivated by that great resurrection of Jesus? Are you motivated by that new body you're going to receive? Are you motivated by the things of heaven? Or are you motivated by the gifts of rewards that God's going to give you? Are you just passing through hoping you make it? In just a few applications of this point, I'm lingering here at this point because I almost built this whole message around the judgment of believers. And I said, you know, I'm not going to build a whole message around judgment of believers, but we could have. We could spend a lot of time talking about this. And this aim of wanting to please Christ. There's different degrees of rewards. We've seen that in the parable of the 10 minas. The joy for each person will be full and complete. There is joy and fullness in heaven. Even if you're way back from the throne of God, there's a happiness that you have for those that are enjoying and laying their thrones down at the feet of Jesus. There's not a spirit of envy and competitiveness in heaven. And if we see that and understand what that's going to be like, hopefully there wouldn't be a spirit of competitiveness of those who are in the church, who are those who are children of God. One of the things I wrote down here, it says, our true heavenly happiness consists in delighting in God and rejoicing in the status and recognition that He has given us. All right? There will be those with greater rewards or who have higher status and authority. But there's still a great joy of seeing these people that are experiencing that. Those nearest the throne of God will delight in falling down before God's throne to worship Him. You remember in Revelation 4, when the 24 elders, remember that scene in at the end here, and when they see the Lamb of God, the Lion and the Lamb, when they see the one who's opened the seals, and they see there, it says that that they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you know, as they worship God, they fall down before Him, the one who is seated on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast down their crowns, and they say, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and created and were created. Remember, as we wait for that new glorified body after our death, remember that we're going to be worshiping. Remember that we're going to be waiting and fully expecting a reunion, fully waiting for that new body and the dead in Christ that will be raised first, and then all who remain will join Him in the air. Remember that we're going to be waiting for that judgment to where God's going to take all those that committed murder and crucified and the believers of Christ and those Muslim people that killed believers. Remember in Revelation 6, those that are under the throne, under the table, they're waiting and said, "How long, O Lord, before You vindicate our blood?" Remember, we worship, we celebrate, we wait with eager anticipation for Christ. But there's great joy and there's great happiness. Understanding New Testament teaching on degrees of heavenly reward should not make us competitive, but cause us to help and encourage one another, that we all may increase our heavenly reward. How can you help your neighbor increase heavenly reward? How can you take your kids and add blessings and rewards to their account? Maybe those Thanksgiving meals. Maybe calling those shut-ins. Maybe joining together in evangelism. That's something else that this resurrection should motivate. It's evangelism. And that leads us to the next point. And it's kind of, you have to look at the Greek to understand this here. The next point here is, Paul says, we persuade others. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5. He says, we persuade others. Therefore, he says, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are known to God, but it says, what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. Now this word persuade here, it can relate to the gospel. But in this context, when Paul is talking about his integrity and talking about defending his ministry against those false apostles, this is what it's talking about here. This word is actually, it's to see you in a desired way. Paul is saying we persuade others, hoping that you'll see us in a different light. Because what he's saying is by you seeing me as a servant of Christ and your servant will have all the impact of how you're going to aim to please God, how you're going to take the teaching, the New Testament teaching, devoted to the truth of God, aiming to please the risen Christ for the sake of rewards and your eternal home in glory. It makes a big deal. Paul's defending his ministry because he don't want them to forsake the truth and follow these false apostles. He says, I seek to persuade you, hoping you'll have a see me in a desired way. He goes on to say, in looking at this, to seek someone's favor. He's hoping that they'll to understand and favor him. Not for his glory, but for the glory of Christ, for the kingdom's advancement. So that they'll give the Lord Jesus the worship that he is due. And that they will receive heavenly rewards, and that their aim will be, as Apostle Paul and Timothy and Titus, to please the commanding officer. Paul's ministry and reputation is at stake here. He goes on to tell them that these other people are focusing on outward appearances. The Greek culture was all about fame and status and recognition and degrees and rewards and I'm thinking about jobs and corporate and business world and education world. They were all about the trophies and the what the people, what how they looked in the light of everybody around them. And Paul says, look, we've died to that life. We've been crucified with Christ. Our aim is to please Christ. We seek heavenly rewards. We walk by faith. We've died to self. We're waiting on a new body. We're walking by faith. Do you see Do you see how he's defending his status here? Do you see why he's talking about who they are in Christ? How they're motivated for ministry, and that's for God's glory, not for selfish gain? This is what's happening here. Paul says, We persuade knowing the fear of the Lord, and that's what drives his walk, his aim. This is what drives his motivation. He knows the reverence of God. He knows God's glory. He knows God's power. He's seen God's light on the road to Damascus. He sees heavenly treasures. He understands a new resurrected body's coming his way. And so we're trying to persuade you to see me in favor, see me in a desired way. He says, but what we are is known by God. He makes it clear. He says, you don't really know those people. He says, we aim to please God, they aim to please the crowd. He says, we walk in humility, they walk in pride. He says, we fear the Lord, they're worried about faking you and fake lives. We fear the Lord and they walk in fake lives. This is what Paul's telling the Corinthians here as he's writing to them. He says, but you know what? He says, what we are is known to God. I want to tell y'all that. What you are is known to God. And I want to look at you real straight and I want to stop there so that can be so that can sink in a second. What you are and who you are is known to God. You're not fooling. You may be fooling people. And I think at this in the last day when we look at judgment, I think that's why it's appropriate that he talks about works being rewarded. Because as God shows your works, it's going to reveal faith. If you can't point to any works, James says your faith was dead. So when you stand before Christ, and you're going to hear one of two things, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. Or you're going to hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And I think our hearts really understand that. If you think about it, their reward is important. We live in a world where we understand rewards. You do good things, you're going to get certain blessings and rewards. You do evil things, you're going to have certain punishments or consequences. We understand that in our society. Paul says, who we are, the Lord knows. And he goes on to say, he says, I hope it's known also to your conscience. He says, I hope it's known to your conscience. What he's saying is, remember he told him, he said, y'all are out of my letters of recommendation. You've seen my faithfulness. You've seen my devotion. You've seen my suffering. You see my scars. You see my labor. You see my work ethic. You see my integrity. You see how devoted I am to truth. These things should speak to your conscience. I'm trying to persuade you, Paul says. I want you to see me in a certain way because the gospel is at stake. I'm a true apostle. Those old brothers down there, those old people down there, those are phonies, they're fakes, they're hypocrites. God knows who I am, and I really believe he's saying your conscience really knows who I am also. Verse 12, he goes on to say, we seek to persuade others. We know the fear of the Lord, and we live for God's honor. We want to see our rewards maximized. We want to do good deeds because result of the faith that we live by. And God knows who we are. Fourthly, Paul says our hearts matter most to God. And that's what he's saying, our hearts matter most. Look at verse 12. He says, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. Remember David? Man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Remember, they go to find the king, and they go and they look at all of Solomon's, they look at all of Jesse's boys, and they look at this one, and boy, isn't he tall and handsome. Boy, isn't this one real smart. Man, this one, it's got to be this one. No, it's got to be this one. What do they go all through seven or six of them, and he says, do you not have another son? None of these are supposed to be anointed by oil and commissioned as the king of Israel. He said, well, we do have this little ruddy boy out there taking care of the sheep, being faithful with those old stinky sheep. And the prophet says, bring him to me. He's going to be the next king of Israel. And what Paul is, what the writer there in 1 Samuel is talking about is that man looks at all of the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. What is in the heart, Paul is saying, matters the most. Not outward appearances. How many of you spend all of your time and energy focused on what people think about you? How much do you spend so much energy and time trying to please somebody that really don't care about you in the first place? Second Corinthians 6, Paul says this. If you'll look over just one chapter with me, and we can start reading, we'll just start reading verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech. Hear his integrity. Hear his truthful heart here. By truthful speech and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. Now look at what he says here. This is where I want to focus. And looking at the heart, the outward not mattering, but only the inward. In the outer, our hearts matter most to God. Look at what he says here. He says, we are real and authentic, genuine. Look at verse, back part of 8 there. We are treated as imposters and yet are true. Well, people say you're true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold, we live. These are the things that are important to the Apostle Paul. As punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. Do you hear what's important to the Apostle Paul? It's not how big his 501k is. It's not if he's got that house on the lake that we were talking about. It's not if he's got a big nest egg stored up for the future. It's not if he's got that big hand-me-down doctorate degree that makes him look good in the status of the people around him. Paul says, we have nothing, yet we possess everything. Our aim's to please God. Our focus is on heavenly rewards. We walk by faith, not by sight. Who we are, God knows. I want to help you be able to boast about me so that you can show that outward appearances don't matter. What's in your heart is what matters to God, Paul is saying. Lastly, I just lost you all when I said lastly. Just tune it out. Lastly, before I get to lastly, I had to flip the page and I didn't see a second part of this little section. And I'll just say it, we'll move to lastly. We serve God in His church in Corinth. And that's what Paul says in verse 13. That's really what he's saying. He says, he's saying in verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. People said he's a lunatic. He's gone mad. Paul says, if I've gone crazy, it's because I'm so devoted to truth. I'm so devoted to the truth of God's word. But when I'm in my sober mind and I'm rightfully thinking, it's for your sake. What Paul's saying is, I love Christ and I love the church. That's what motivates me. I'm a servant of Christ and I'm a servant of the church. Now, lastly, we are controlled by the love of Christ. We are controlled by the love of Christ. I think when we're concluding, or when Ken's going to lead us in our last hymn of decision and our worshipful song, I think he's going to lead us in how deep the Father's love for us. Paul never got over that. Look at verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Now, I think that's twofold there. He's talking about the finished work of the cross, the atoning sacrificial death of Jesus in going to a cross, dying in your place. It shows the love of God. And it also, now that he's died to himself, it propels him on because now he lives for Christ. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Same argument in Romans 5. Through one man death entered in, through the one man, death came to all men. Life came to all men because of what Jesus did. All sin because of Adam and the passing down of his original sin, but all are made alive through Jesus and his death on the cross. He says, and he died for all that those who might live might no longer live for themselves. He says, I'm the true apostle because I live for Christ. I suffer for Christ. I desire to please Christ. My rewards are going to be based on what Christ gives me because of my work. I walk by faith in Christ. I live, I move, I aim, I please, I serve, I sing, I worship, I teach, all because of what Christ has done. I've died to that old life so that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Remember, at the dying was given a gift. At the dying there became a raising 3 days later. At the raising there was an ascending. At the ascending there was a giving of the Spirit. Pentecost, life, truth, gospel, newness, a new covenant. Power. We now have that life. We now live in light of that life. For God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. We'll look at Philippians 2 and Philippians 3 as I read these last couple verses to you. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8. Remember the Lord Jesus. Remember how it says that. And it's talking about the love of God and having the love that being in full accord, doing nothing from rivalry, but having the humility of Christ and the mind of Christ. It says, who though he's in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's love. Jesus loved us. And he laid his life down. And Paul would go on to write in Philippians 3, verse 7, he would go on to write that, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, imputation of Christ's righteousness, faith in Christ alone for salvation alone, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I'm controlled by the love of Christ. I aim to please no matter where I am. I walk by faith. I wait for a new body. And I can't wait to receive rewards. God knows who I am. Your conscience ought to know also. I boast about what God has done. And I tell you these things so that you can tell people that God is most concerned about the heart, about what's inward, not what's outward. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you. We praise you for the richness of your grace, for the rewards that await those who are working with diligence, serving you by faith. With joy and anticipation, we celebrate victory. We celebrate you coming back so that where you are, we may be with you also. We await a new home, a new dwelling place, and a new fully glorified, free from sin, free from death, free from pain, loss, heartache, body that you're going to give us. A reunion which will join those who have gone before us and giving you praise and glory and honor around your throne for all eternity. God, I pray that our hearts are prepared and ready. I pray that our aim is to please you. I pray that our sights are on rewards and the fullness of your rule and reign, which will be here really soon and really quickly. God, strengthen our hearts, this church, your body of believers. Motivate us for ministry. Motivate us for service and diligence. And we give you joy. I mean, we give you praise. We give you thanksgiving, and we walk in joy and steadfastness. Thank you, Jesus, for your finished work on the cross. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a time to worship. A time to respond. Would you stand with me as Brother Ken leads us in how deep Father's love for us.
As we stand, you know, as we have heard, and I know we don't do this very often, but as we have heard the Word of God, both in song and in Scripture being read, and through the proclamation of God's Word in the sermon, how do we respond? You know, what is the proper responses that we ought to have? And he just said one of them. Every time we hear the Word of God, we ought to have thankfulness in our hearts. We ought to have praise and worship in our hearts. So this is a time to do that, to respond in praise and worship and thankfulness to God. We also, every time we hear God's Word, have a conviction. There probably should be conviction in our hearts. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 said, examine yourselves, test yourselves to see whether the Spirit of God is in you. So we ought to be concerned about the conviction and act on that through, again, our prayers in our hearts. That can be the coming forward or not. It can be doing right where you're sitting. And finally, what we typically, traditionally in Baptist churches think this time is for those who are not saved to come forward. And of course, that is a thing. As God's Word is read and sung and proclaimed, that conviction ought to cause us to say, hey, I'm not ready. I'm not going to be in that judgment, you know, to receive those rewards. By all means, come forward at that time. But I want us to know this is important for all of us as a church to worship Him through song. This is a great song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Sing it, and sing it like we just heard God's Word proclaimed this morning as we worship together and consider what He has said to us.